Like many of you, I grew up watching the Disney classics. The Disney classics were great movies with such vibrant animation and catchy music and memorable characters. And if you consider all the classics, one by one, you notice that all of these movies have something in common. There's this narrative that ties all the movies together. I mean, think of each of the movies. Think of Pinocchio or Jungle Book or The Little Mermaid or Mulan. In all these classics, you have characters that are trying to find a place in the world. You know, Pinocchio wants to be a real boy. Mowgli from the Jungle Book, he's, you know, the boy who's raised by wolves. And he's just trying to find a place where he fits in with others like him. Ariel, the Little Mermaid, she longs to be on the land. It's about people. The list goes on and on. You think about all these movies, Lion King, Aladdin, Frozen. It's about people trying to find a place in this world. And there's this reason that these movies are so dear to us. They hold such a dear place in our hearts because, Disney understands something. These kinds of stories resonate with us because we understand the longing for a place. We want a place in this world, whether it's an actual place or maybe it's kind of like an ideal situation in life, or maybe it's in the arms of another, in the arms of a prince or Princess Charming. Or maybe it's just a wish, a nostalgic feeling. I just wish that things were like the way they were back in those days. We're all longing for a place where we could feel secure, where we could find rest, where we could feel fulfilled, where we could be happy. And this is why COVID-19 has been so devastating. It's interrupted our search for a place in this world. It has robbed us of what we know. It has robbed us of our ability to achieve or accomplish what we want to. It's crippled our economy. It's stifled our travel, our freedoms, and with such an unwelcomed interruption of our search for a place, for meaning, we've been left feeling anxious and insecure, unsure, and troubled. We're troubled. The word troubled in Greek is tarasso. And the image that the word conjures is a picture of unsettled waters. So think about when you put a pot of water on your stovetop and you boil it and you start to see the waters roiling and rolling. Or think about a picture of like a stormy sea and the waters and the waves are crashing this way and that. That's how we feel right now. We are tossed about this way and that. We have no control. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week. We don't know how long this is going to last. We are troubled. And Jesus used that same word, troubled, when he told his disciples in verse 1 of the text that I read today, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, he was telling them this because for the last 3 years, the disciples had been at Jesus' side. That was their place. They were following Jesus all across Judea and Galilee. They were with Jesus as he was preaching and teaching and healing. And now Jesus was telling them, "I'm going to be taken away from you. I need to go and drink the cup my Father has prepared for me. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be murdered." And this is why they were so troubled. because their place in the world was being turned upside down. And our Lord is speaking with them. And the words that he offers them to ease their trouble, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in God. That's actually pretty common advice, isn't it? When someone is going through trouble, you say, believe in God. It'll help you get through this. Believe in God. And our psychologists see this as a way that human beings cope with things that we cannot control. We devise a God, any God. We devise a religion, and we turn to that religion to help us get through troubles. It gives us a sense of control. You know, it's just like the ancients did. When the ancients faced what was uncontrollable, they would come up with a God of the sun, a God of the rain, a God of the storm, a God of the harvest. And is that what Jesus is saying here? Believe in God? As if he's suggesting some kind of a psychological pacifier to help us when we're going through trouble? Of course not. Jesus wasn't offering some kind of a broad, universal technique. In fact, look at the parallel command that follows, believe in God. And this command puts this exclusive definition on what Jesus meant when he said, believe in God. So here's what Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. So to believe in God, you have to believe in Jesus. Or to flip that, to believe in Jesus is to truly believe in God. And you may be thinking to yourself, why Jesus? What makes Jesus so special? What gives Jesus the right to make such an exclusive claim on my beliefs, on my religious beliefs? What makes him a better way than all the ways I see other people doing things to deal with their own troubles? You know, I have friends and I have neighbors who worship other gods, or they subscribe to different philosophies, or maybe they don't believe anything at all, and they just seem to be fine with their breathing techniques or exercise or a glass of wine or whatever it is. What makes Jesus so special? And I'll tell you what makes Jesus so special and so much better than any other religion or non-religion or philosophy that's out there, especially in a time of trouble. It's because we're looking for a place. You are looking for a place in this world. I am looking for a place in this world. We're looking for a place where we could find security, where we could be happy, where we could find peace and meaning. We're looking for a Disney ending. That's our labor. It's our toil in this world, and that's what we're so desperate for. We want meaning, we want purpose, we want identity, we want sense, we want to make a place in this world. And that's why Jesus is so, so good. He says in verse 2, after he says, believe in God and also believe in me, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus says he's going, he has to go ahead so that he could prepare a place for you. And where is this place? It's in his Father's house. It's in God's house. And this place that he's preparing is a place where every longing you might have in this world can truly be satisfied. It's a place where you could rest. You rest from all your labors because you'll finally have what you're so desperately looking for in this world. Think about life. It's not a question. Everyone stresses out. You stress out. You're stressed out right now. Why? It's because there are constant threats to your place. There's constant threats to your place. There's constant attacks on what you're trying to build for yourself. Think about this. Maybe you are one of those, you know, career-driven people, and you want to make a nice nest egg. You want to establish financial security. You want to retire early. But isn't that just always in flux? I mean, the economy, the nature of the markets, it's so unpredictable. And look at life. Life is unpredictable. Look at what COVID has done to the economy. And so there's stress. Maybe you're the type who wants to find a place in this world through your reputation. You want to be seen as somebody, someone. You want to be accepted by other people. And you may build a nice reputation for yourself, but the thing is, there's always more people out there that you have to impress, aren't there? And not only that, there's always somebody out there that's going to be better than you. And you're always jockeying, and you're always looking to that and trying to one-up other people. And then you have to deal with the fact that people are so fickle. You may build up this nice reputation for yourself. It may have taken years, but all it takes is one misspoken sentence, one bad tweet, one silly Facebook post that you posted when you were 14 years old and you said something silly, and somebody brings that up, and all of a sudden your reputation comes crashing down. It is the viciousness of today's cancel culture. Stress. Maybe you're just a simple person. I just want to be healthy. I want to live a long life. That's your place. But hasn't COVID just rocked your assurance of any of that? And yeah, COVID's the big one today because you're hearing so much about it. But have you forgotten about cancer and all the other diseases that are out there? We're going to beat COVID eventually. But we can't beat death. Right? Death has a 100% mortality rate. Stress. Instability. Our place in this world is just trouble. Trouble heaped upon trouble. And this is why what Jesus is saying here, such good news. Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. A place where you can rest from all this burden. A place in the Father's house. This is a place that the Bible calls heaven. This is a place that transcends all the limitations of this world. It is a place that is impervious to brokenness and disease and death. That's where Jesus went. And Jesus said he went there to prepare a place for you. So wouldn't you like to know, how do I get there? How do I get there? If there really is a place like that, how can I get there? And if there really is a place like that, I hope you would agree that your energy would probably be better spent not toiling here for a place here, getting there. We'd all like to be at a place like that. No sickness, no death. No pain, no sorrow. That's what the Bible describes as heaven. There's no longer any sickness, no COVID, no cancer, no death. A place where you will be fully satisfied and at rest with who you are. a place where you will have perfect relationships with a family, where you will have a perfect relationship with a perfect father. It's the Father's house. You know, you're looking at the trend of Americans today, and we're becoming less religious as a people. Americans are becoming less and less religious, and what I mean by that is people are not affiliating with a particular organized religion. They're not labeling themselves as, you know, a Christian or a Jew or a Muslim or Islam or following the teachings of Buddha. It's not religious, but ironically, America is still very spiritual. Not religious, not formalized religion, but still spiritual. A lot of people who don't want religion still believe that there's something going on out there beyond us. There's something transcendent. There's something after this life. You know, it's an afterlife. There's a paradise or a nirvana or heaven. And if you ask a typical person walking down the street, hey, do you want to make it to that place after you die? And do you want to know that your loved ones are in that place, your loved ones who have passed away? And most of them would say, yes, I would like to get there. And then you would ask them, well, how? How do you think you can get there? If there is a place like that, how can you get there? And most of them would say something sort of like this, or a variation of this. They'd say like, well, I don't quite know how to get there. All I know is that I got what I got right now. And I got to do my best to live a good life. And hopefully at the end of it all the good things that I did will outweigh all the bad things that I did. And then I'll get in there. Sounds pretty fair, right? But here's the problem. In heaven, there can be no bad thing. And I hope that you would agree that in that place, there should be no bad thing. There should be no death, no pain. So there can be no bad thing. This applies to bad things outside of you. Bad things like sickness, like disease and disaster and death. But it also applies to bad things inside of you. Things like hatred, jealousy, bitterness, and so on and so on. And so if you want to get to heaven, we'd have to have all these bad things eliminated. So all these bad things outside, like death, but then also inside, have to be eliminated. So if you get to heaven, it's not about whether your good outweighs your bad. It's about whether you've done any bad at all. And the truth is, all of us have done bad things. All of us have done what the Bible calls sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the standard of goodness that our Father has set forth in His Scripture, but also in all of our hearts, all of our consciences, the human conscience. You know, we can't be in His house because we haven't followed His rules. We've all broken the rules. So how do we expect to be able to get in when we have bad inside of us, when we have these sins? But then on top of that, we still got to deal with the bad outside of us. We've got these decaying bodies. We've got sickness. We've got death. And the answer is simply, we can't get there. There's no way in and of ourselves we can get there. And this is why Jesus is so good. This is why what He's saying here, what He says through the entire New Testament, what the entire Old Testament points forward to, what the entire Bible and gospel is about, this is why it's all so, so good. Jesus said in verse 3 of John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So what he's saying is he went first to prepare the place for you, and he's going to come back for you, and he's going to take you there. He's going to let you in. Do you remember when you were younger and after school you'd walk over to your friend's house to hang out for a few hours, and you'd get to your friend's house, and then your friend checks and he says, I forgot my house key. And so you're standing there in front of your friend's house and you're like, you're kind of feeling dopey, and okay, so what are we going to do? And then your friend looks at you and says, hold up, I got this. And then you stand there and you watch as your friend goes and starts to overcome all these obstacles. You watch him hop the fence, and then he climbs up the side of the house on the drain pipe, and then he starts to tiptoe across the roof, and he shakes the window and jimmies it open and crawls in and disappears into the house, and then he's waiting there wondering what's going to happen. And then finally you hear the doorknob shaking of the front door, and the door unlocks and it's opened, and you got in. That's what Jesus has done. He's gone ahead into the Father's house to make a way for you to get in. And he did this by overcoming all the obstacles that prevented you from getting in. For one, he overcame death. That is a great obstacle. He overcame it. That's why he came to the world. That's why the Son of God became a man. He subjected himself to the weakness of human flesh, the pain, the sickness, the sorrow that we experience. And at the end of his life, he went to the cross and he died in such painful fashion. And he was buried. But the grave could only hold him for 2 days. Because on the third day, he was risen. He was resurrected from the grave. He beat death. That's the message of Easter. He removed the obstacle of death so that you and I could also have victory over death. Death will no longer stop us from entering our Father's house. But it wasn't just death that Jesus overcame. There was the problem of spiritual death. There was the problem of sin, my sin, your sin, all the selfish, self-centered, self-promoting ways that you think and that you act, and how this causes you to treat other people so poorly, how you manipulate, how you hurt others, how you step on them to get what you want. These are sins. And they condemn you. They condemn us all before a God who is holy. And God who is holy in his house can only be in the presence of those who are holy. And so we're locked out of his house. We're standing at the gate at the front door wanting to get in, but we can't because of our spiritual death. So Jesus came. He came to take the condemnation from you. He took the punishment that your sin deserved, and he took it upon himself, and he went to the cross where he died for you. And in his death, your sins and its consequences and its cursedness also were buried with him. And when he was resurrected, it was declared victory. Victory over death and victory over sin. He beat your sin. He beat your spiritual death, and now he has made a way for us to come to the Father's house, to take our place in our Father's house. That's how we get in. We have to ride the coattails of the Son. He's got to let us in. He's the one who prepared a place. He's the one who's going to return one day and take us to himself. Jesus is the way. He's the only way you'll get to your true place where you belong, where you're secure, where you're at rest. So you want to know how to get there. You want to know, so how do I go there? Where do I connect with this? And that's what the disciples were wondering when Jesus told them he was going to go to prepare a place. And you see here in verse 5, we have Thomas. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. You've maybe heard that phrase before, a Doubting Tom. And Thomas, one of the disciples, said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And that's us. We ask Jesus, how can we know? How can we get there? If what you're saying is true, how can we get there? What must we do? And here's what Jesus says. I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's Jesus who's the way. Not what I need to do about Jesus. Not what I can do with what Jesus has given me. Not what I have to prove to Jesus. Not how I need to use Jesus to make my life better. How I need to use Jesus to get me to where I think I need to be. You know, there's a lot of people today who claim to be Christian, but they treat Jesus like a personal assistant. Only there to help me self-actualize. Feel good about myself and get where I need to be. When Jesus here is saying, I am the way. Jesus is the way. And all you need to do is trust that he's the way. Trust that Jesus is all you need. And you know, trusting Jesus, it's hard because what you're essentially doing is you're saying, I can't do anything. You know, my efforts, the best of my efforts, the Bible calls them filthy rags. I don't have what it takes. And trusting Jesus means you have to acknowledge that. So it's humility. We acknowledge that we don't have what it takes. We acknowledge that we have this problem of sin, that we are dying spiritually, that we are dead. And when we trust Jesus, then we know, we understand, we acknowledge, oh, that's why Jesus had to die. He had to die because I was dead. And he was raised again so that I could be raised again. We have sin. You have sin. And you need someone to kill that sin. You can't do it. Every effort you have to change yourself and improve yourself, it's merely behavioral modification because the sickness of sin is in your heart. That's why you still think the way you do. Even though you may have put on a nice, respectable demeanor to the outside world, you know the dark and deep thoughts of your heart. You have sin. And Jesus came to take that sin. And he was killed. And in being killed, he removed the condemnation of that sin from you. And he was resurrected. That's the truth that we have to embrace. that you have to embrace, that you are a sinner. You have no rightful claim to a room in the Father's house. You have no place. In fact, you know what? Many of you might not even want a room in the Father's house. This is how sick sin is. You might not want a place in the Father's house. Many of you might be content to find your place here in this world. You know, sin has left us in such a deep spiritual pit. It's all we know. We actually want to stay in the pit. The famed author C.S. Lewis once wrote that we are half-hearted creatures. We fool around with drink and with sex and with ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Sin. It's left us thinking that heaven is earth. It's left us thinking, my place is here. This is the best of it. But Jesus came, and he died, and he rose again to show you there's a better place. There's a true heaven. He came to this world so that he could lift you out of the pit, so that he could take the blinders that sin has placed on your heart, off your eyes. He has come to untangle you from the cords of death, and he points you to heaven, and he says to you, that's life. That's life, not this. That's your place. That's what you were made for. That's what your heart longs for. That's your place. If you trust in me, I'll take you there. Just trust in me. I will give you everlasting life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus, and he's the only person in history to make such a bold claim and then to back it up by dying and rising again from the dead. It's only through Jesus that you can go to your true place. It's not going to be the goodness of your character. Because, friends, I'm sorry, you're not good enough. It's not going to be how well you treat other people. Because, let's face it, we've treated others far worse than we'd like to admit. It's not going to be the sincerity of what you believe and with how you live your life. You know, some people say this. They say, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincerely believing it, as long as you're earnest about it, as long as you stay true to yourself. And if you keep living sincerely, then at the end you're going to make it. It's not sincerity. Because, friends, listen, there are people out there who sincerely believe that if they strap a bomb to themselves and kill as many people as they possibly can, that they're going to get to heaven. See, you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. It's only Jesus. It's only through Jesus. And he's made it possible for you and for me. He's gone to prepare a place for you, and he's going to take you there. So let not your hearts be troubled. Confess your need for Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Find your rest in Jesus. Please pray with me. Lord, may the resurrection of Jesus Christ be not just a story that we look at and we say, oh, hey, that's a nice story, and then we continue living our lives. No. May it be our life, our only source of life and of hope. May we look to the resurrection in desperation, knowing that that is what we need. That is our deepest need. That is our only hope for a place in this world. May we look to that, trust in that with all of our might. May we live in that victory. It is a victory that is coming, but it is a victory we can live in today. Even in this time, we can live with that victory, that resurrection victory today, and know that you're with us in spirit, and one day you're going to come back in body, and you're going to take us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.